Hi, everybody, and welcome again to our weekly podcast called Ask the Biblical Counselor. My name is Ab Abercrombie. I'm the director of the Biblical Counseling Institute, which is an education and counseling ministry committed to the sufficiency and superiority of God's Word as it applies to all aspects of counseling, discipleship, and evangelism within the church. And as always, we're very thankful to Faith Family Fellowship, a local Southern Baptist congregation that supports our ministry and gives us this opportunity to come to you each week and answer some of your concerns about how to apply Scripture accurately and profitably in our day-to-day lives. So thanks to Pastor Joel Faircloth and his elders and staff for always supplying everything that we need to make this part of our ministry get out to the public. Usually each week we try to answer a question that comes from one of our listeners, but sometimes we take some other directions in our discussions. And I do a lot of reading of Christian articles and books and so forth. And I try to stay current on some research that comes out from time to time about Christian life and the church in general. And there's an interesting study that's been released just in the last month. It was conducted by the Barna Group, a group that you may be familiar with. They do a lot of research relevant to the church and to Christianity. But this particular research they did as it pertains to the United States. And the study asked the question, what percentage of Americans operate within a Christian worldview? Not the church only, but Americans in general. And, you know, historically, our country has been well known as a Christian republic. It was founded upon Christian principles. And the general overview or worldview of our country has long been biblical in its nature. However, we see through the recent research that presently only 6% of Americans have a predominantly biblical worldview. That is, they interpret the world through Scripture. They make decisions, moral decisions, educational decisions, economic decisions, all aspects of life they make with some consideration and primary focus upon what Scripture teaches about these matters of life. Well, again, the study finds that only 6% of Americans have this as their dominant orientation to the world. That's a frighteningly low percentage, really, but it actually is a culmination of a gradual and steady weakening of a scriptural mindset, both within the church and throughout our secular culture. Barna wrote, he said that the number of Americans holding a biblical worldview has declined by 50% over the past quarter century. So since what, 1995 or so, we've seen a 50% decline in a biblical orientation throughout our country in general. Now, I'm always a little bit cautious about what is called Christian research. And the reason I am is because it's impossible to know how many of the responders to the research questions are truly converted believers. But the thing about this study is that it reaches beyond the church and it examines the entire U.S. population without regard to religious, doctrinal, or denominational alignment. And with this in mind, perhaps the most alarming finding is that the biblical mindset as a primary worldview is shrinking rapidly among those who identify as Christian and who attend church with some regularity. So the study breaks apart statistically what the general population of America believes and how they think about biblical themes and biblical truth. But it also breaks down responses from those who identify themselves as Christian and who attend church with some, as I said, some regularity. And here's the statistical breakdown, and it's quite disturbing, really. The study finds that those attending mainline Protestant churches only have about 8% who have a biblical worldview. That's only slightly higher than the entire population of the United States. Now, those attending Catholic churches, according to the study, we find only 1% have a biblical worldview. 1%. Those attending charismatic or Pentecostal churches, about 16% have a biblical worldview. And those attending what is referred to as evangelical Protestant churches, they say 21% have a biblical worldview. Now, exactly how Barna differentiates between Protestant and evangelical Protestant, I'm not exactly sure. But the term evangelical implies, I think, that there's a general orientation to Scripture that is more fundamental, more literal in its response and translation of Scripture. And with that in mind, the greatest concern of the study is that only 19% of people who state or who identify themselves as born-again Christians report an alignment with a predominantly biblical worldview. 19% of self-reporting born-again Christians say that they have a biblical worldview as their primary orientation to life and godliness. Now, Barna's study describes a born-again Christian as a segment of the population that is defined in part by their acceptance of scriptural exhortations regarding sin, grace, and salvation. So in other words, to be a born-again Christian and to use that language in describing oneself, it's kind of understood that there's a base acceptance of the scriptural truth, scriptural exhortations pertaining to sin, grace, and salvation, that one must indeed be born again to see the kingdom of God. But yet, in spite of this stated acceptance of biblical truth, more than 80% of self-identifying born-again Christians do not have an exclusively or primary position of biblical worldview. This is quite alarming. What in the world has happened within our church? Now, again, let's take these numbers with some caution, because to say that I'm a born-again Christian and to answer a survey does not mean necessarily that I'm truly converted and I have a true and abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is that we see these numbers over the course of the past decades declining steadily. So even if this number is not absolutely precise, we know that the orientation within the church, the mindset of the church, the mindset of people who identify themselves as followers of Christ, as it pertains to biblical truth and orientation, is declining. Now, how did this shift occur? How did we come to rely so heavily upon competing notions that have arise, that arise out of a secular mindset? To understand the movement away from Scripture, one only needs to consult God's Word. In his instruction to Timothy, Paul gave this dire projection concerning the future. And I think we're living now in that future that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Well, we see this turning away, turning aside, growing really exponentially within the church, not only in the world by and large is divided by the gospel. And it's not necessarily a 50-50 division either. The scriptural gospel is offensive to many. It is foolishness to those who are not spiritual. To those who are perishing, it has no life, no value. But there's an implication here from Paul's writing that even those within the church will become frail and have a distaste for truth, begin to be disoriented to the truth and begin to pull away. And while the United States was slower to arrive in this position than most parts of the world, regrettably, we too have turned our ears away from the truth. And as a result, many believers have come to feed upon teaching that sounds reasonable and correct, yet its true purpose is to subvert and defile the truth of God's instruction. Now, Satan, isn't he at the foundation of all of this distortion and deception? He is masterful in his development of alternative theological notions and competing explanations that are first advanced through the world at large, but later take root in God's church. Often these unbiblical ideas come into the church through false teachers and through heretical resources surrounding the body of Christ. There's a lot of literature out there that is under the category of Christian, but it is unbiblical. There are countless websites and teachings and articles on the internet that are under the category of Christian, but are unbiblical. There are a great many heresies advanced around and surrounding the body of the church, and it has penetrated the outer membrane of the church, and it has come to infiltrate the church and its orientation to God's word. And we've seen this gradually occur, like an erosion of a beach over a great many years. Paul warned the church at Galatia about the hindering impact of these false notions that come through false teachers. In Galatians 5, Paul writes to the church of Galatia. He says, "You were running well. You were persevering. You were running rightly in the race. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" This persuasion, this influence, this teaching did not come from him who calls you. It is not from God. It is not through scripture that you received this distortion. And then he gives this warning that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. "I have confidence in you," Paul says. "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view." There's that word view that we apply obviously to worldview. "You will adopt no other view," Paul says, "but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." We know there will indeed be a severe judgment for false teachers who distort and defile and undermine God's truth, particularly those within the church, people who are professing believers, trained pastors, theologians, scholars, sometimes, who actually rise up to become false teachers. In this letter, Paul indicates that the Galatians were doing okay. The Christian life is a race of endurance. Talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9. And it requires great perseverance and focus upon Christ and his word constantly. But when we get distracted from the truth of Scripture and we become detached from the presence of Christ, every believer is vulnerable to the distortions of the evil one and his agents. And his agents are false teachers. And these once aberrant notions now become normal within the church. They breach the boundary of Christ's church. And the whole body becomes vulnerable as these heretical ideas spread rapidly, like leaven, throughout the individual hearts, marriages, families, and the body of Christ. And then, of course, the church then becomes ineffective in the community at large because our message of the gospel has been weakened. It has been undermined in its integrity by the false instruction that we have received in discipleship and then carry forth in evangelistic efforts. It is such a deceptive and deadly scheme that Satan has put forth to infiltrate the church over time with these godless and incorrect teachings. Notice that Paul admonishes the Galatians to adopt no other view. And yet the influence of lies and the seduction of humanistic doctrines has greatly undermined the worldview of Christ followers. Even our Lord Jesus spoke to this issue. He said in Matthew 24, 24, that false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Even we who have truly been converted, that we have truly submitted our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can become distorted and defiled in our thinking. Our conscience can be undermined by these false teachings. And we have to be on guard. We have to be sober always and check everything that we're taught against the scriptures, just like the Bereans did in the book of Acts. The Bible says they received the word with joy, but they went home and they examined everything that Paul had taught them against the Old Testament scriptures that they had become so familiar with. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Behold, I have told you in advance." We really are without excuse because Paul warns us repeatedly through the epistles. False teachers are discussed numerous times throughout the Bible. And Jesus himself says, "I told you beforehand, I told you long ago that this transition would occur and that you would be vulnerable to these types of incorrect themes and doctrines." This shifting mindset within the world and church was foretold by Christ and his apostles, and it is a product of our time in history. We are in the latter days. Most assuredly, we are. We don't know what the number of those days are. To the Lord, a day is a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. So we don't know the time, do we? But we know that things are moving rapidly. Things are becoming more severe. The Bible is clear that our falling away is not inevitable, and that God's word speaks directly about our remedy for this current day deception. Again, writing to Timothy, Paul gave this caution and the follow-up instruction. Speaking of the latter days, Paul says that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. So they will increase in numbers. The intensity and the severity of their message, their false message, would grow deeper and deeper. So from the state that we are now, Paul says, it's going to only get worse. And we can assume that the effort to teach incorrect doctrine and messages will continue to worsen as we abide on this earth. But he says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, false teachers are sometimes, I think, quite conscious of what they're doing. They've become agents of Satan, and they're being utilized in the undermining of God's church, the undermining of the gospel to the degree that they have capacity to do so. I think there are others who themselves are deceived. They think because they've been taught wrongly and they've not truly been converted that they're teaching rightly, but they are deceived as much as they are deceiving other people. But Paul says here, he says to Timothy, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So Paul's saying to this young pastor, don't be distracted by new notions, astounding works, excellent speeches and preaching. Don't be drawn away by things that are not truly grounded in scriptural truth. He said, hold on to what you have known. Hold on to what you have learned from childhood. You've known them, he says, through the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So when he says, continue in the things you have learned, he points to the sacred writings, to the scriptures, from which is our source of wisdom leading to salvation through faith. And then he gives this final encouragement, one that I know you're familiar with, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So if we're wondering about the veracity of scripture, the sufficiency and the quality and depth and completeness of scripture, we need to look first at what scripture says about itself. And it says that it is adequate for the equipping of ourselves for every good work. It provides everything the Bible says pertaining to life and godliness. And so if the Bible says this about itself, and the Bible is God's revelation of himself to his creations, had we not ought to listen? Had we ought not attach our hearts to these truths and be very careful, because we've been warned that other notions, other supposed truths will be presented with great zeal, with great impact, with great enthusiasm. People will be drawn to it. Large numbers will flock to it. But you do not be deceived, Paul says. The Lord warned us himself, Jesus did. And he said, be careful, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we are first devoured by having our hearts and minds undermined with falsities, things that lead us astray, lead us into sin, and cause us to teach others, wives, children, other members of the body of Christ, causes us to teach them wrongly as well, so that they too become vulnerable prey to the evil one. As the Bible notes, we are clearly impacted by evil men and imposters. They get worse as time goes on. We will be deceived. Many of them are deceived. But Paul reminds the believer to continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And the foundation of that knowledge, once again, is the sacred writings and the wisdom that leads to salvation. It is the gospel that is our driving thrust through life. The gospel draws us not only unto salvation, but it defines our course and manner of life. And when we depart from the gospel, we are departing from Christ himself. Paul is telling us to steady ourselves with the immutable ancient truths of scripture so that we do not fall prey to false instruction. Now, finally, Paul reminds the Christian of the Bible's sufficiency, superiority, authority, and power. Scripture is inspired. It's breathed out by God. Therefore, its source is divine. The source of that truth is divine. It is God's own mouth that has spoke this truth into existence. Its scope is limitless, as God himself is limitless. And its equipping is perfect for every good work. And to doubt the completeness of scripture is to doubt the completeness of God. You must understand that God and his word are inseparable. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Well, this passage pertains to the word, the essential word, which is Christ, and his spoken word and the written word that proceeds from him carries all the reliability and all the sanction of Christ himself. And we cannot deny the power and authority of the word and consider ourselves obedient Christians. The church must return to this biblical orientation, and we have to cease borrowing from secular theology that modifies and defiles the fullness of God's intent. Now, I call it secular theology because I think that things like psychology, humanism, pragmatism, intellectualism, they're not only notions and philosophies, and some even say some of it is scientific, but it's actually pseudoscientific. I think these things are not just philosophical and so forth. They actually are expressions of theology. There are theologies that present a different God as different means of salvation, a different orientation to life entirely. And the believer must reject any and all extra-biblical or counter-biblical instruction that arises from these sources like humanism, pragmatism, and so forth, because all of them lead to ignorance and rejection of biblical truth and the promotion of unbelief. How does one come to faith but that he is drawn by the word, he is inspired and convicted by the teachings of Scripture as it is presented through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so if we have ignorance and we reject the veracity and the quality and the truth of God's word, how can one become born again? And how can one live obediently and with great perseverance and endurance if the word is not true? It is an impossibility. You know, for the Christian, truth, I've often said, truth is not a concept. It's not a theory or a notion or an opinion or a philosophy. Truth is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said very clearly, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And Christ and his word, as I've already said, are inseparable. And there is no other pathway of reason that generates true faith and godly perseverance. Christian maturity is measured by our love for and attachment to sound doctrine. Progressive sanctification dives deeper and holds tighter to the singularity of God's word and does not attach itself to diverse ideas, theories, and doctrines that distort and besmirch God's truth. In closing, let's just end with Paul's admonition from Ephesians 4. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's very clear, isn't he? He's telling us to hold true, just like he said to Timothy, hold to what you have known, what you've come to believe. Hold to the sacred writings, to all the truth that has been embedded upon your heart. Hold to it because it is your stability. It is your identity. It is your only truth. And if you hold to it, you will be stable. You will be secure. You will still be threatened. You will have hardship. You will have suffering. Circumstances and people will disappoint and challenge us. But our theology and our hearts will stay grounded, our focus will stay fixed, and our capacity to endure will be strengthened by the truth of God's word. We're not to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not to listen to things that are unbiblical and give them consideration. Be simple about evil. Don't put yourself in accord with those kinds of things. Don't listen to it. Don't read about it. If you start reading so-called Christian books and articles and seeing videos and preachers and teachers who begin to say things that are not biblical because you're holding to the sacred writings, turn it off. Don't continue with it. Put it away. There's no need to tempt the heart and mind with this distortion, this attempt of the evil one to undermine the integrity of your walk. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, Paul says, every new idea, every notion that comes along, because people think that God's word is progressive. It can be modified. It's changing over time. It has new application. There are new ways to employ God's truth in your life. And they say that other types of revelation are just as valuable and just as true as Scripture. That you can hear from God yourself. You can hear that his voice speaking to you and directing you, even if it directs you to go counter to Scripture, some teach, it is still valid and authoritative. Not true. Only the written word, only things that you are taught that are consistent and agree with God's written word, spoken word, have any truth or value to you. And so while we can be deceived and all of us can fall prey to some efforts of distortion and distraction, we do have a rather simplistic approach to discerning what is correct and what is not. Go back to God's word. If a counselor tells you something, a preacher, a teacher, a friend, a relative, test everything. Test the spirit of that message against God's word always, so you don't fall victim of every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, false teachers, the craftiness and scheming of false teachers. But, he says, Paul writes, he continues, but speaking the truth in love. See, truth and love, we need both. But you can't just hold to love and have no truth. Truth has to be a part of any love that is genuine and has value and edification to the body of Christ. And we are to grow up, Paul says, in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the reason we don't get tossed here and there by waves and trickery and incorrect doctrine and the trickery of men and false teaching is so that we can hold in truth, expressing love to one another. We bond and bind ourselves together by God's word. It is a thing that centralizes us and connects us to one another. It makes the body healthy because we are all of the same mindset, considering the same truths and evaluating all decisions based upon what God's word has taught us, what God's word has been placed upon our heart. That should direct our course, not notions and ideas and new things that come along, because as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so then is his word. And so be very, very careful about all of these things. And I would encourage you, just based on this short discussion, that you really evaluate your view of Scripture. Is it indeed God's word? Is it breathed out by him to the ear of those who recorded it, who wrote it out as scribes for our edification? Is it the expression of God's character, his intent, his will? Is it the expression of the whole gospel, the true gospel as God proclaimed it? And if so, we must embrace it and hold to it and not be torn or drift from side to side. We must be faithful and true to everything that God has provided us well in advance, so that we would be prepared when false instruction comes. Don't be fooled. God is faithful. He is true. He is always sufficient, complete, full in every way. And his word will be enough. And in fact, it will be superior to any other notion we can come up with through the world. So I beg you to hold to God's truth. And if you hear something and you don't know if it's true, go to God's word. Even if you haven't studied Scripture a lot, begin to make it your aim and practice to internalize and ingest as much of God's word as possible, so that you know and you can tell when something is counterfeit versus when something is true and godly. God's word is wonderful. It truly is our help. It is our aid in all respects. That God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit will drive us forward in this life and help us to live our lives in accordance with God's purity and his purpose for our lives. So I encourage you to stay in God's word always. Thank you. Let me pray with you, and then we'll see you again next week. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the revelation of your word, God, in the way that it informs our hearts and trains our minds, God, to be in relationship to you and in obedience to you. Father, help us as we are frail, we are vulnerable at times to have our ears tickled with things that we long to hear. But I pray, God, that you would hold us near to yourself and not let us drift from side to side, and help us, Lord, to to know your word and to believe your word and to always trust your word in all regards pertaining to all matters of great and small importance in our lives. Let us look to you, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. I'll see you next time. God bless.